Praise the Lord. We're studying the Hebrew epistle. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The Hebrew epistle was written to a people, to believers, who were being tempted to draw back from following the Lord because of persecution. And throughout the whole letter, the revelation of Jesus as high priest was really what was going to put them over the top in getting the victory over this temptation to draw back. Because in understanding in the ministry of Jesus, we recognize we can boldly come before him and partake of grace and mercy to help in time of need. And that we also have a covenant with God, a better covenant on better promises, whereby we hold fast the confession of our faith. Hebrews 11:1 begins by saying, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, the word "now" actually is very significant. Sometimes when you see certain words, the way we're used to hearing them or reading them in English, might not have a lot of meaning, but actually this is very significant because the word "now" is from the Greek word "day," which means that it's continuing a thought or possibly introducing another thought that would build upon what was previously said. And when we go back two verses where I was last week, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith." And when we were looking at this, that occurs four times in the Bible. First in Habakkuk chapter 2, then Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and here in Hebrews. And there's a few different applications of this. One is that we are justified by faith, made righteous by faith. But then also it speaks to going through various trials, temptations, tests, and living by faith no matter what we're going through. And he says, my soul has no pleasure in those that draw back. And it's really speaking the heart of God there. God is not pleased in us withdrawing from him, but rather he wants us to continue with him to the end and to see his plan and purpose for our life fulfilled. One of the things that's always very sad to me is if someone dies before their time, or if they just half-heartedly serve the Lord, what's very sad to me, and I always think about this, they didn't fulfill what God had. You know, we have to understand that's the primary thought, us being here, is what is his will for our life? What has he called us to do? And that we fulfill that, then it's time to go. We can rejoice. Now, just because someone doesn't fulfill everything doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. That's dependent upon your faith in Jesus Christ. But God does have a plan, and it pleases him when we fulfill his plans and purposes. So in saying this here, the just shall live by faith, he's going to now in chapter 11 introduce another thought that's building upon this or continuing this thought that's been established to this point. So it goes on and says, "By it the elders obtained a good report." By faith, they obtained a good report, or that good report is the word also translated a witness or testimony. They had a good testimony because they lived by faith. Now, something my friend Pat Murphy usually says when he's preaching, when he's addressing a subject, he'll say, "Well, what's that look like?" You've heard it. Those of you that are laughing because you've heard him say that. Well, what does that look like? Like if you were to read a word, well, he commands us to walk in love. Well, what's that look like? How do we identify whether we're doing that? What is it to do such a thing? Well, what does living by faith look like to us? Well, he moves on here in 11:1, and he's beginning to introduce something that's going to build upon the previous thought. So the word now is connecting what's about to be said with what was just previously said. So living by faith now is going to be expounded upon, and he's giving pictures or examples of it from the word in through the life of the patriarchs. It was interesting, a few weeks ago, it was really stirring in my heart about teaching on the patriarchs. And I thought, well, is that going to be after the Hebrew epistle? Well, no, it's a part of it. Hebrews chapter 11 goes briefly, because you know, there were many and there are many scriptures, through some of the acts of faith of the patriarchs. And that's a picture or an example for us. So that's what living by faith looks like to us. Now, what's been said previously up to the just shall live by faith really was building and laying a foundation to come up to this point of living by faith. Because in going through this life, there will be tests and trials, and we have to learn to come into the place of living by faith. So knowing who Jesus is, and in particular here, the high priestly ministry that he fulfilled, the new covenant he established, a better covenant on better promises, it's knowing those things that bring you up to that place of now living by faith as you're going through whatever you're going through. In their case, it was persecution. So now he's going to begin to build on this through this next two chapters, actually, building upon this, whereby in looking at the testimony of those who've gone before us, looking at their testimony, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, when you have your own testimony, or there's something the Lord did for you, you can, and you should, remember that on a frequent basis to encourage yourself. In other words, if you've seen the Lord heal your body in the past, well, remember that and strengthen your faith and encourage yourself to stand in the next test or trial. Many times if I'm praying for someone who's going through something, I'll ask the Lord to remind them of the truth that they know and the testimony they have where the Lord has brought them through in a previous time. So in the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "We'll bring all things I've taught you to your remembrance." So that's something we can pray for people. It may be a word they've heard years ago. It could be something that they read in the Bible yesterday. It could have been a testimony from 10 years ago or whatever, but we need to continue to remember those things and go over those things and thus strengthen our faith. Now, for someone who's newer in the Lord and have not experienced that much yet, well, don't fret about that. You don't have to just build on your own testimony. We have what's in the scriptures, the testimony of living by faith in the patriarchs, and we have the same Holy Spirit so we can walk in the same thing they did. So whether you encourage yourself with your own testimony or someone else's, it doesn't matter. It's still the Lord's work being done in someone's life. It is important, though, that we're remembering these things. For this reason, occasionally I like to read biographies of men and women of faith. Not just biographies in general, but of men and women in faith, because you can read what the Lord has done in their life and be encouraged by that, because he's no respecter of persons. What he does for one, he'll do for another in terms of his promises to us. They're the same. They're yes and amen to us. His promises are there for all of us just the same. Now, what he does in someone specific to their calling, you can't necessarily stand for that, because that's specific to them. But there are many things that are general to all believers. So if he healed John Doe over here, he can heal you. So that's an aspect of the use of the testimony and of the word of God, or that was done before us. So now faith is, what that's saying is that he's going to build upon the previous thought. And to really get the most out of this, we have to remember the reason he's writing this is that there are a people being tempted to pull back from following the Lord, And they need to learn to live by faith and not draw back, but to press on unto the victory. Whereas it says there, they believe to the saving of the soul. Now, that's a whole different conceptual thing there. When it comes to salvation, we have things that have already, we've been saved from. We have things we're being delivered from presently. But then there's ultimately the end where our salvation takes us to heaven. And we would receive the blessing of the Lord for our obedience to him, or what we've done in walking with the Lord. So now faith is, so he's going to give a simple definition here. If we're to live by faith, well, what is that faith? And it's very important that we learn to define things like this so that we're not in assumptions about where we're at. Well, am I walking in faith or not? You know, we have to judge ourselves. Is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. Now, this statement here, again, is a foundational statement relative to partaking of the covenant promises. Faith gives substance to the hope. The hope is what you're looking forward to. For it to be a true hope in God, it has to have a basis. The basis of our hope is what has God spoken concerning his will for your life. So his covenant promises speak to us of his will for our life. And we can embrace that's what God wants for me. Now, there are times he reveals other things as well that he wants to do for you. Abraham, who's mentioned quite a bit here as we go on, but it was spoken to him, he's going to have a son in his old age. Now, that's not a promise for everyone, but the principle of faith can be seen in that and be applied by anyone who believes. So the hope is that which is being seen as the desired thing to come, and faith brings it into reality or give substance to it. You can have dreams of things, but you have to give substance to it. Even in the natural, like you could have a dream of having an awesome doghouse for your dog, but you're going to have to eventually have the plan for it, get the materials, and actually build it. It's going to have to be given substance to. You could dream of having this awesome meal, and it's okay that I use this kind of illustration right now because you probably recently, within the last hour or two, ate breakfast, so you're not hungry, so I won't lead your mind off to lunch, because I've already used an illustration with food right before lunch. It's not a real good thing to do, because then you lose everybody. But you could be thinking about a meal that you'd like to have, but again, you have to get the materials, the food to make it with, and have the knowledge of how to prepare it. But then you have to actually do it and just say, well, yeah, I got some in the fridge. Why isn't it on the table? Because you didn't prepare the meal. So faith gives substance to the hope or the desired things. This is important to understand. And then there's a secondary thought that's brought to this, which these things go together for us, and that is the evidence of things not seen. And the word evidence here is alegcho, which is also the word where you see conviction, or what it means is conviction. And sometimes it's put into the word reprove, reproof, conviction, convince. But it's some different English words used, but it's actually meaning conviction. So he's saying here, faith gives substance to the hope, and it's also the conviction, or provides the conviction you would need to stand. Now, in some previous verses in chapter 10, it brings out, you have need of patience after you've done the will of God that you might receive the promise. That's verse 36. Cast not away, verse 35, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. So while you're waiting for that which God has spoken, his will for you, and that's his desire and your desire, we have to be able to stand, even though maybe things circumstantially are not saying like it's going to happen here. We have to learn to stand and not be tempted to draw back. Conviction of faith keeps you from drawing back from following the Lord, which was the thing they were being tempted to. When people hear the word conviction, they tend to think first, and sometimes completely, they think of conviction of sin. Well, conviction of sin is believing this is against God's will or this is sin. But there's the conviction of faith, which is just as important. Now, conviction of sin would cause you to move away from that sin or that action that you're taking that's not the will of God. And the conviction of faith would cause you to move toward God or to stand upon that which you're believing or that which you know. The conviction of faith is very, very important, especially pertaining to the temptation to pull back. So conviction will move us away from sin toward God, and conviction also allows us to stand until we receive that which God has for us. So this is important. So as it's defining faith, we begin by, in the building of the concepts of faith, faith will give substance to the hope, and it will bring a conviction whereby you can stand until the manifestation. Sometimes people think in terms of the release of faith, everything has to happen immediately. Well, sometimes it does, but more often than not, it doesn't. You have to stand. And it's very important to understand the difference there, because sometimes what happens, people, they pray or they'll speak faith, and if it doesn't happen right away, they move back from that position. Where the conviction of our faith causes us to put a stake in the ground, this is my position, I'll not be moved off of this. I will stand until. And that's the attitude that creates. So then what's done with this is that it ties in the thought here at verse 2 that the testimony of the Lord, which would be the manifestation of his promise in your life, that's a good report, that's established, and our testimony can be an encouragement to others. Now, this thought is reintroduced back in chapter 12, verse 1, saying, seeing we have such a great cloud of witnesses. It's speaking to all of the testimony of the patriarchs, encouraging ourselves with the testimony of our own testimony, the testimony of those around us. Now, in further expounding on this, I want to go to Romans chapter 4, because everything said in Hebrews 11:1 is brought out in Romans 4, verse 17 through 21. And this is speaking of Abraham believing God for the promised son Isaac. Verse 17 of Romans 4 says, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now he's speaking here of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham's hope was in what God spoke. His hope was in that God said, you'll be a father of many nations, you're going to have a son, out of whom's going to come a nation. So that was the hope or the expectation that God established for him. Now, in between God speaking that to him and him receiving took 25 years. 25 years until his faith came in line with his hope. Now, that sounds like a long time to us. And it is if you're already 75 years old. Because you can begin to think, oh, how much time left? God, when's this going to happen? But really, in God, time's not an issue. It's much more of an issue in our mind. because we know things in a very finite level. God, who is infinite, is not bound by time. So he establishes the hope. Sometimes I've heard people and read certain books, people teaching faith, they act like having hope is like a negative or something. That's incorrect, poor teaching, or it's a poor understanding of the word. Because you have to first have hope. Your faith's not in God speaking the hope. Your hope's in the hope. Your hope is in what God said from his word, what he promised. The promise of God is the hope. But the power of God to bring it to pass is where your faith lies. And that we're going to see that here as we read on. So he mentions here, God saw him as the father of many nations, made him that. God who quickens the dead or gives life and calls things which be not as though they were. Now that's God operating in faith. God believes in his power to even raise from the dead. It was prophesied that Christ is going to die for our sins and be raised again. Jesus spoke of it as well. God, that's how he saw it. That's his faith. He has the power to give life to any situation. And what he does is call things which be not as though it already were. Or in other words, when he sees something as his will, in his mind, it's already done. We just need to come to the place of faith where we can receive it. So it says, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, in the natural, there was no hope. In the natural, they were both too old. But God's hope of what he spoke was greater than the circumstantial evidence, the circumstantial situation. His hope is greater that where there's no hope in the natural, there's still hope in him. Now, if he uses the reference there about quickening the dead, the most hopeless situation you can ever have is to be dead, because you can't do anything then. You know, sometimes if you're limited in your ability, you can lose hope. It's like if you don't have any money, you might not have a lot of hope to obtain, you know, buy a house or something like that. You're very limited. But if you're dead, you don't have any hope. And God, even though someone is dead, he can resurrect them and raise them up. God who quickens the dead and calls things which be not as though they were, spoke hope to Abraham that Abraham was going to be a father of many nations, and his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, which Abraham means father of many nations, from just Abram. So God's changed his name where he's speaking prophetically, calling things which be not as though they were, every time he's even talking to Abraham. There can be times, you know, God can have you name someone, you know, you have a child. One should really seek the Lord about naming them, not just say, well, that sounds cool. But rather, Lord, this child has purpose in you. Is there a name you would have me give them? And that name would be speaking prophetically to their life. What's something that's interesting in India, when they would do water baptisms, many times they would change the name of the people they're baptizing because their first full name was the name after some god. So it's really like a curse upon their life. So you'd have these names that, you know, I wouldn't even be able to remember even after I hear them say it, what they just said. And you hear all these new people getting named at the water baptism, like John and Luke and Paul and Matthew. It's kind of makes me chuckle, you know, being a part of something like that and watching that. These people all getting a new name. But you see, they understood your name meant something, and the previous name meant something demonic. Well, we need to change this in a hurry. Now, I'm not advocating we all go out and change our names. That's not where I'm coming from. But we really, as a parent of a newborn, consider, you know, is there something prophetic here that should be set into motion? Sometimes people put nicknames on people, and it can actually be cursing their children. Like, they're injury prone or something, or you know, they call them something that's belittling. Hey, dummy, or something like that. And I've heard things like that already. I had a neighbor who was worked in a school district, and he told me some stories because he was working with the troubled kids. And you know, he would call reaching out to some of these kids, and a parent would say, hey, you know, and something we would be considering more of a curse word. And you're thinking, that's how you're addressing your kid. Or you know, where you're projecting failure consciousness, or projecting, you know, like you're stupid or something like that. That's horrible to do that, because if somebody keeps hearing that, that's what they begin to believe about themselves. But if we're hearing something that's more of a prophetic nature, oh, highly blessed in favor of the Lord. I mean, just last week we're looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's how she was addressed. Highly favored of the Lord. So what's spoken to you goes into your spirit, just as the things that you would speak to the circumstance of life or speaking God's will, it's being released because the power of God's being released in the spoken word. Well, our expectation and our hope is spoken, and we begin to have expectation. You know, there are people where it's spoken to them, oh, you're just injury prone, you're accident prone. Well, maybe they were a little doppy as a kid. But you don't want to be speaking that on them to where then they're expecting that. Bad things to happen to them. So he brings out here very clearly that there's hope in the natural and hope in the spirit that comes from what God spoke. He had a hope he will be the father of many nations, to where God changes his name that it actually means father of many nations. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was like 90. And the circumstance was they were both beyond the age of childbearing. That was the circumstance. But he came to a place in his faith where what he believed was stronger in him than what existed in the natural. I mean, you could believe God wants to prosper you, and you could not have any money. And a lot of people get a poverty mentality. They don't think they'll ever have any money. In fact, they get to where they'd be scared to have any money. And we need to realize that, you know, we're being bound. We have a negative expectation. Well, my parents were poor. I grew up poor. I'll always be poor. You know, first there has to be that hope for the blessing of the Lord, and we begin to consider that and change how we're thinking and how we're seeing ourselves. And you can believe for what God's saying his hope is for you. You know, you can't just fabricate things. Well, I'm going to be the richest man in the world. I'm going to be president of the United States. Now, you can't just fabricate something like that and then try to get God to bring it to pass. That is a wrong concept. We don't form our dream and our hope and then try to make God bless it. That's a great error a lot of people fall into. They form their own dreams and try to figure out how to get God to bless that which is of them. The wise thing to do is find what God's will is, and his blessing's already on that. The Holy Ghost in you is already there to bring that to pass. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, for 24 years, he did stagger at it. But a revelation came, Genesis 17:1. God said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. What Abram needed was a greater revelation for his faith to rise up to be able to lay hold of the promise of God, or the hope. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, the evidence of that strong faith was that he was thanking God and praising God and glorifying him as though it already has come to pass. So that's calling things which be not as though they were. His faith came to where he believed this to the point, again, it took 25 years, but he believed this is already done. This is going to happen. Now, verse 21 is what I wanted to work up to here. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And that's the faith being established, or the conviction of faith. The conviction of faith is that you are fully persuaded. Fully persuaded God is able to do what he promised, or able to bring that hope into reality, or to give substance to the hope. And we need to continue strengthening ourselves in our faith. Something that can happen is you can have faith to receive a miracle or something that God's promising. And if you just sort of allow yourself to become weak in your faith, then when the circumstance presents itself again, you're not strong in faith. And you might think, well, what's wrong here? God did this back here. Well, we have to be honest with ourselves. Honesty is like a real important part of the whole faith walk. Where am I? For real. And sometimes you're moving along and you're endeavoring to do the will of God, and there's something that, like, you hit a wall, or there's a crisis comes, and you're going to find out real quick, are you strong in faith or not? Because if you're strong in your faith, it won't move you. But if you're if you've allowed your muscle of faith to get weak, then you don't have what it takes to face that. Now, if you realize that's where you are, you're being honest with yourself, my faith's not where it needs to be, that's not the end. I mean, you could begin by saying, Father, forgive me for allowing myself to get weak. Because if you were stronger and you get weaker, it's because you're not doing what you should do, or you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. But there's going to be times where you're not as strong as other times. And the thing is, say, oh, Lord, I allowed myself to get weak here, and I need to strengthen my faith. So what do? We go to the Word of God. We go to the testimony of the Lord in our life and others. We see it in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 is a good place just to read and meditate. If you have a lot of pain, it's hard to read and meditate. But you can meditate, but it's hard to focus. And that's where you have to have a simple, what's the term, like reset, recourse. There's a term. Something simple that you can just fall back to. Default, that's what I'm looking for, thanks. You need a default setting when it comes to faith. And you want it to be as simple as it can be, because if you're in a crisis, you don't want to have to, like, think of 23 principles or scriptures to quote. You need something simple you can lay a hold of with all that you have right now. And that's where, for me, what I've come to see with that is God is willing, God is able. That's the bottom line. God wants to save healing. God wants to heal you, and he's able to heal you. Again, if you're in a lot of pain, it's hard to think much beyond that. So you need a simple default, your base point, your bottom base starting point. God is willing, because he said it, he spoke it, God is able. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. Resurrection, life, and power is within me by the Holy Spirit. So that's my default. That's hope and faith right there. And in strengthening ourselves in both the hope and the faith, we continue to go back over what God promised. But understand, that's just establishing the hope, but you got to have the hope. Faith doesn't bring nothing into reality. Faith brings hope into reality. The hope comes from the Word of God. What's God's will? What's his plan? What's his purpose? What's his promises to us? See, that brings the hope. Your faith's not in the promise. Now, I know this could go cross-grained to things you've heard before, but your hope is in the promise. This is what God wills for you. It's his desire. It's what he's provided for you. But it's by his power it's going to come to pass. Now, one, the hope is what he speaks to us. Our faith is what we speak to the hope, or to the situation in some cases. Let me just say that again. Our hope's what God's saying to us about the circumstance or about his plan or his purpose. But our response back to it's our faith. So we can meditate upon the power of God, his ability, and it's good to consider different things. I mean, that's where one of the things with looking at communion, the resurrection of Christ, we acknowledge his death and that he was raised from the dead. The power of God raised Jesus from the death. As I said earlier, the biggest problem you could ever have is being dead, because now you can't do anything. You can be almost dead and you can still be crying out to God. But if you're dead, it's over. And Jesus submitted himself to death and was raised from the dead by the power of God. And that same power dwells in us. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told Paul was praying for the Ephesian believers that they would get the revelation of that. So we can pray, Lord, give us the revelation of the resurrection power that was wrought in Christ, and that that same power dwells within me. Fully persuaded what he promised, he was able to perform. Again, the default setting, God's willing. He wants to fulfill his promise to you. If you want to talk about, well, am I worthy? No, you're not. So forget about that. He's given righteousness as a gift. We need to acknowledge my right standing with God's my faith in the work of Jesus, not in my works. Lord, I come based on the work you did with your blood, not on my works. So the hope is established. Our faith is established in the power of God. Considering creation can be another good one. In in Isaiah chapter 40, that thought's brought out in a string of verses there. How big God is, created the heavens and the earth, and he knows everything about you. He knows your need. To think of the bigness of God is a good thing. So he told Abram, go out at night, lay down, count the stars. So shall your seed be. We have a few minutes yet. I can take this point a little further. In the conviction of faith, your conviction of faith allows you to stand, having done all to stand, but it also will keep you when there's a temptation or pressure to pull you away from God. And John chapter 6, it goes into the many of those who were following the Lord drew back and stopped following him. And Jesus says to the 12, you want to go too? Hey, everybody else leaving. You can leave as well. Jesus didn't say, please stay, please stay. If someone doesn't have a conviction about something, all it takes is enough pressure. This is a principle. If you don't have a strong enough conviction about something, all it's going to take is enough pressure or a strong enough temptation. So out of Peter's mouth comes, you have the words of eternal life. Where else will we go? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had a conviction about who Jesus was and that he is their source of life. So to leave following the Lord was not an option, because he was established, he had a conviction of faith who Jesus was. Now, I've come to find over the years, like you need a conviction, say you're going to marry someone. A conviction, this is the will of God, I marry this person. Therefore, I will believe God for whatever it takes to change me and the other person that we can walk this thing on out. And that's one of, if I'm premarriage counseling, that's one of the first places I want to go with the couple. Why you want to marry that person? And usually when they're young, I'll always say, because I love them. So I'll say, why? Well, because they make me laugh or they do this or that. Okay. What's going to happen when they don't do that anymore? What's going to happen when they're not so nice to be around anymore? Either they have a bad day or whatever. Well, I don't know. Well, we love each other. Well, you need the love of God. That love's... no matter what's going on there. And that exercise of love is going to be based on the conviction this is the will of God. So when I encounter something I don't understand, I don't like, I'm frustrated with, well, I have a conviction this is a relationship of my life. And really, we carry this principle over to all relationships. You know, when you learn to look for the relationships the Lord has and not be so casual about it, well, everybody's my friend. No, no, not everybody's your friend. Part of friendships being recognizing God's will is for you to be sharing life with that person, because that's what friendship is. You're sharing life with them. And there's a commitment that comes. Or like if someone begins to come to church, one of the things I'm listening for, and it may not be there right away, but eventually, that they know this is the will of God to sit under this ministry or to be a part of this fellowship. This is the will of God. And when they have a conviction of faith, Lord, I believe you brought me here, or you've raised me up in this place. If they believe that, then an offense won't take them out. You're being offended about something. Well, you know, I don't like how you looked at me or something, you know. And maybe right before that person looked at you that way, someone just told them some bad news, and you know, they're distraught, and they just like didn't even notice you were there. But when we have a conviction about the will of God, we do whatever it takes to fulfill what his will is. We won't be moved easily. We won't draw back by something circumstantial. In their case, again, was persecution. With Abraham and Sarah, they were old. That was their battle. But when the revelation, I am Almighty God, came, or God's power is more than enough to bring this to pass, he's good to go then. He had faith where he was strong. So with Peter and the 12, they continued to follow the Lord because they had a conviction of faith. If we have a conviction of sin, then we repent of the sin and turn to God. If there's something trying to pull us from God, then the conviction of faith keeps you with him, where you won't leave him or where he wants you to be or who he wants you to be with, whatever the case might be. Well, I'll just return back to Hebrews 11 here and remind you that in Hebrews 11, verse 1, he is building on the previous statement, the just shall live by faith. God wants us to continue with him. So he's now building upon that. In order for us to live by faith, we understand faith gives substance to the hope and is the conviction, the evidence, or the conviction of the things we've not seen yet. Now, the thing that is the hope has not been seen yet. It's not manifest in the present. It's still in the future. So that the future can come into the present. If we don't have faith for our future, or faith for the hope, which is our future, if we don't have faith for that to come into the present, then what you will end up having is an expectation of negative things happening. Oh, just my luck. Things always go wrong. Things always break. You begin talking like that. But we need to have an expectation of God's blessing in our life and his will being done, and see it being that way. Abraham, the son being born. You know, for us, it's whatever, you know, he said to you specifically, but then also, you know, we begin with his covenant promises to us that are generally, in general, the same for all of us.